Isaac Watts was a pastor in the 1700s, and he read Psalm 98, and part of what he read in Psalm 98 were these words: "Shout to the Lord, all the earth, break out in praise and sing for joy, sing praise to the Lord with the harp, and the harp with the harp and melodious song, with trumpet and the sound of the ram's horn. Make a joyful symphony before the Lord, the King." And what the psalmist was so excited about was the anticipation of God coming into the world as the Messiah to save mankind, to provide salvation. And so that's why he was speaking about such joy. And as Isaac Watts read those words, this hymn came to mind, and he penned the hymn Joy to the World. It's actually penned as a hymn, but we inevitably have made it a carol because it is so apt for Christmas. But there are a couple of things in there which make me feel, or maybe make you feel, a little uncomfortable as well, both in what the psalmist said, but also in the message that came from the angels to the shepherds. Great joy to all people and peace on earth. To be brutally honest, where is the joy and where is the peace? As we meet here this morning in Israel, the Israelis are bombing the Gaza. Hamas are literally holed up and popping up and causing as much damage as they can. The Russians are bombing Ukraine, and countless Ukrainian soldiers and Russian soldiers are losing their lives trying to fight over a bit of soil. And right across the world, there are countless wars. And
everybody awake?
I was planning that for a little bit later on, just to wake them up, but that's fine if I come early. We were talking about wars. The thing is, in our lives as well, where's the joy? Where's the peace? In our communities, as we look around us, there's so much sadness, so much that is disturbed, that is wrong, that is broken. And we can't help feeling that actually that the words great joy and peace seem a bit hollow. They don't seem to ring true. If we go back to the shepherds, wonderful image, isn't it? But actually, even at the time of the shepherds, things were not right. Let's deal politically, first of all. Politically, if you go back to chapter 2 and verse 1, we read, at that time, the Roman emperor. So the Jews were under the rule of Romans. And that rule was not, that position wasn't a nice place to live. The Romans exerted their authority on the Jews and expected all kinds of things from them, taxes to be paid and all sorts of things. But not only that, the Romans themselves were disputing with each other. We know that because Herod and Pilate simply couldn't get on. And then there was the Jews themselves, the religious authorities. There were different sects of them, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and they were all arguing amongst themselves. And there were constant revolts against the Romans. There was certainly no peace and joy then. There was racism. So that the Samaritans and the Jews, so the Samaritans lived in the northern part of Israel, and there was constant hatred between them. The Jews hated the Samaritans, and they wouldn't have anything to do with them at all. And that was following hundreds of turbulent years of Israel's history. There'd been countless wars. There hadn't been peace and joy there, going all the way back to when David and Solomon were on the throne. And then personally, These shepherds. And if I spoil your wonderful Christmas view of the shepherds, please forgive me. But we've got this image of the shepherds sitting around under the eastern stars, and everything was wonderful, and the sheep were grazing nearby, and everything was marvelous. The truth is, if I can just encourage you to think about what they were really like. Indulge your imagination. I've named them, and I've tried to name them with names that I can't think of anybody else here who's got that name. Sam. No, Sam's here. Sam. People didn't know much about his background. Some people thought, or it was rumoured, that Sam came from a very wealthy background and that he'd lost it all. The truth is, Sam had a gambling habit, and he really had lost all his wealth. And now he'd been reduced down to just looking after sheep. That was the only thing that he was able to do. Leah, we don't have any shepherdesses there, do we? But Leah, she was a shepherdess. She was going through a messy divorce. It was the third one. In fact, she was known for struggling to be faithful to one man. Then there was Dave. His mood swings masked a substance dependency. On the one time, he would be perfectly all right to spend time with, and then another time, he would be a dreadful man. And his substance dependency, that's difficult to say that, isn't it? Meant that he had lost his business. He'd lost his family. His boss now was threatening to sack him if he didn't pull his socks up and look after the sheep a little bit better. And then there was Eli. Now Eli, he was a happily married man. He had two children. Every Saturday, he went along to the synagogue. He gave generously. He was known for serving on all kinds of committees. The big problem with Eli was that he thought about himself too much. He was constantly craving the attention of others. And in fact, he silently sat there and looked around at his fellow shepherds, and he was judgmental of them. He considered himself far better than the rest of them. How did those shepherds react to the angel's visit? They were terrified. Absolutely petrified. And of course they would be. That's the reaction you would expect when God comes in touch with humanity. That happens the same now. We would love, or we say we would love to see God face to face. The reality is, if the holiness of God comes near us, it is a terrifying thing. And in fact, it is the most uncomfortable thing when God begins to deal with a person, when he begins to break through into their lives. It makes them feel uncomfortable. So what about the peace and joy that was promised? The shepherds were there, and the angels come to them especially. And what do the shepherds say? Let us go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. You know, it's important that we check things out for ourselves, isn't it? The shepherds have this amazing privilege of seeing the angel come to them, and then the armies of heaven all surrounding them. They saw something that was truly incredible, and it led them to go and find out for themselves. How important it is that we should go and seek things out for ourselves. The shepherds made their way to Bethlehem. Where do we go? There's a gentleman came this week. In fact, he's the rodent man, the rat catcher on the farm. And I haven't seen him for quite a while, and because he had an accident and he hasn't been about. But he came back and I remembered his name and I remembered the conversations that we had with him and along spiritual lines. And he said, well, while I've been away, I've been going to church. I said, Alex, that's brilliant. Well, no, not to services. I've just been going to church buildings because I find it quiet and a peaceful place to think. Now, that's great. There's nothing wrong in doing that. But I was able to say, Alex, God has given us the Bible. And we go to the Bible to find out about God. So many are drawn by God. They begin to understand that God is real, but they don't go any further and seek to find out about him. How important that we, like the shepherds, seek to find out about God. They went to Bethlehem. What did they see when they got there? You can imagine the picture, can't you? The setting. There was Mary, and Mary had a sort of glow above her head. And there was Joseph, and he was sitting serenely, just with his hand on Mary's soul shoulder, saying, there. And then there was the baby. Now, they'd been to the manger and cleaned it out first. And they'd made it so it was clinically clean. And he was laid down in such a wonderful way. And the whole setting was beautiful and serene. And of course, that's a load of rubbish, isn't it? The truth is, Mary was stressed out. She was tired. She'd been on a long journey. She'd given birth under very stressful circumstances. They hadn't been able to find anywhere to stay. There was Joseph next to her, and he was flapping and worrying about Mary and wondering whether she was okay. And when the shepherds looked at the baby, he was a baby. He was just a baby. So why is it that they were so changed? There was another great hymn writer called Charles Wesley in the 19th century. And in one of the hymns that he wrote, he penned these words. Our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. Those words are amazing. And you see, that was what was so marvelous to the shepherds. They had gone from seeing this amazing display of angels. They'd seen the armies of heaven. They'd seen they'd heard these incredible words, this amazing message that was given to them. And they go from that and they go down to Bethlehem and they see a baby in a manger. You see the marvel of the situation? God had come as man, as a baby. That's the marvel of it. That's what's so amazing about the Christian message. It's not clinicized and made perfect and this baby glowing and everything else perfect. The reality is God, who dwells in unapproachable light, has come down and become a human. And he's come to shepherds, undeserving, dirty shepherds with all of their failure and all their sin. And he said to them, I'm coming to you. And that's what he does to us. Do you see? That is the marvel of the gospel. God has come to us in flesh. He understands us. He lived life as we have lived it. He faced every difficulty that we face. He was tempted in every way as we are. He understands us thoroughly, and he came to us because he wants to give us life. And the shepherds were so dramatically changed. You see, we read in We read, after seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened. Whatever those shepherds were like, and don't get me wrong, they may have been perfectly decent people, but the reality is they were so changed that they were happy to leave their sheep behind, go and find out for themselves. And when they had seen the truth of God incarnate, then they went and they couldn't shut up about him. They just wanted to tell everybody. That's what happens when God changes a person. When God brings forgiveness, and when he comes to dwell in a person by his Spirit, that person should, and I'm not saying should as in the sense of there's a responsibility, although there is, but I'm saying should because of God's transforming power, that person will not help but talk about him. That's what happened to these shepherds. But then you notice what else? The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God. I'm sure that when those shepherds went to Bethlehem, they were thinking about themselves. But when they came away and went back to their flocks, their attention had turned away from themselves and it had turned towards God. And they were full of praise and glory and adoration and worship at this great God. They had seen this God displayed to them, introduced to them by the angels in such a glorious way. And then they had seen that baby. And they realized truly how glorious and wonderful God is. The incarnation. They were completely changed. God is not some distant deity. He has come near in the Lord Jesus. He wants us to know him personally. Isn't that wonderful? That's the glory of the incarnation. I wonder, are you convinced about Jesus? You know, Jesus coming into the world has influenced the way we are and the way this world is more than any other person. Glenn Scrivener talks about the Jesus Revolution. In other words, he goes back to that point in history and he says, from that point in history, everything has changed. And of course it has done. He's written a wonderful book, The Air That We Breathe. Have you read that, Peter? Very, very helpful. Just talking about all that the various things that we take for granted, but actually were introduced by Jesus coming into the world. Even the very date that we're in stems back to his birth. Isn't that remarkable? God has made himself known to us in Christ. Do you know him? Are you convinced by him? My last point. What about the peace and joy? We started off with that, didn't we? What about the peace and joy? Where is that peace and joy? What was the peace and joy that the angel spoke about? Either God has failed, or he meant that peace and joy to be seen, to be fulfilled in a different way. Look at what the angels say. Glory to God in the highest heavens and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. They're not saying peace on earth. They're saying peace to some on earth. They're talking about peace amid stress, amid war, amid tribulation, amid all of the problems and the difficulties of life, which are true for every single person. God or the angels promised peace to some on earth. True peace is when we're at peace with God. Which begs the question, are we at war with God? Are you at war with God? And if we went out into Ipswich and we spoke to people and we say, do you believe in God? Most people, I think, would still say yes. And we said, do you understand? Do you realize that you're at war with God? They would say, of course I'm not at war with God. But here's the great Creator God, who is condensed into a man, who becomes a baby to save us, because he wants to show his great love and his great concern for us. And he says, rightly so, obey me. Do things my way, because my way will give you true life. And if you are still saying to God, no, I'm going to go my own way, then you're still at hostility with God. You're still fighting against him. So the big question is then, well, how can we be at peace with God? What can we do that pleases God so that he'll look at us and say, I'm pleased with you. I delight myself in you. Now, years ago, when Jesus was on earth, that is exactly what people asked Jesus. In John 6, they said to Jesus, what is the work that God requires? And Jesus' response was truly astounding. This is the work that God requires. And everybody's ears prick up. Right, we're going to get the answer. The work that God requires is to believe in the one he has sent. You see, God has come in as a human being. He comes to people that he knows full well are broken and sinful and rebellious against him. He knows that we can't ever please him, that we're always going to fail. So what does he do? He sends Jesus as a man to die in our place. So that as we look to him and believe that Jesus lived on our behalf a perfect life and believe that he took our sin to the cross and died in our place, as we put our trust in him as our substitute, the hostility is removed. Sin is taken away. And our relationship with God is restored. And there is peace. True, deep, lasting peace. Do you know that peace this morning? Have you had your sins forgiven? Have you looked to Jesus and to him alone and believe that he alone is the one who can remove the hostility and draw you near to God so that you can be known as his child, so that you can enjoy all the privileges that are the privileges of Christ because they're given to you because of his perfect sacrifice? If you know that peace this morning, then you know the joy. Oh, I wish I could say to you that peace is always there in me and that joy is always there in me. But the truth is, I'm still this side of heaven. But I know that whenever I fail, which is often, and I turn to my Father and I say, my Father, I have sinned. Forgive me. My Father, of course, forgives. And the relationship is constantly, constantly restored. But I also know that whatever I do can never separate me from God's love that is mine in Christ Jesus. That I have absolute security in him. I'm at peace with God. And there is joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. The Bible talks about that. God has become our friend. See, that's what the shepherds understood. From the fear, from the terror of the angels, from the revelation of something of the glory of God to the little bed, the little manger, and the baby. They understood that God had demonstrated his love. And as we understand that that baby came to experience life for us, to be tempted in every way as we are, and then to go to the cross and die in our place, and as we put our trust in him, then we have peace with God. And we know the joy of salvation. Let me finish. I've gone back to those words. Our God contrasted to a man, to a span, incomprehensibly made man. I wonder this morning, in closing, whether you can relate to the shepherds. You may not struggle with gambling or drink. You may not struggle with unfaithfulness. You may not struggle with pride, but I guarantee you that you struggle with lots and lots of sin, which I do as well, that separate me from God. I can relate to the shepherds, not just simply because they were farmers. I can relate to the shepherds because they were simple, normal people. They were like all the rest of us. But I wonder if, like the shepherds, you have met the Savior. Being a Christian, it's not about following a rule book. It's not about do's and don'ts. It is about meeting a man. The man Jesus, who is alive, who's returned to heaven as a man, and who will return to earth as a man, but also as judge. Being a Christian is about meeting that man and trusting him and knowing the forgiveness, the removal of hostilities, the peace that he brings with God. Amen. Let's spend a couple of minutes quietly, and then I'll pray, and then we'll sing that carol together.